I like the story of the mom who answered a knock on the door. It was a man raising funds for an orphanage starting in their city. And he said, "I hope you'll do your part." And she said, "Here's three to get you started." And a mom asked her husband, who took their child to school on the first day, "Did Billy cry?" "No, but his teacher did." Parenting is tough, especially when your teen or young adult goes astray. And we have plenty of examples in Scripture of just that. Adam's son Cain, Noah's sons Jacob's, Aaron's, Eli's, Samuel's, David's. Franklin Graham is the son of Billy Graham. He was a prodigal. We're going to look at a passage this morning that I know many of you will be able to relate very closely to. Not every one of you, though, have experienced or will experience this. So I guess I'm speaking more directly to hurting parents and hurting grandparents today. It's a story of the prodigal son, a very familiar story in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 15, verses 11 to 24. You can follow along. And he said, "There was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me.' And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread? But I perish here with hunger. I will arise and go to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him. And put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring the fattened calf and kill it and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they begin to celebrate." Three stages of a prodigal I want to share with you this morning. The first stage is the rebellion. We see that in verses 11 through 16. Parenting can be a power struggle. The question is, who's really in charge? And the answer, it can be the child. I know in our own home, our oldest son really did have a much stronger will than me. Or maybe you have a very compliant child for years, and then they reach those teenage years and they kind of go crazy. And you wonder, what happened to my sweet child? Why are they no longer sweet like me? Kids have different temperaments. It's normal for them to be more independent during the teen years and beyond. The young man in our story, we don't know his exact age, probably somewhere around 18. We see that he's very impatient and self-centered. He demanded his share of the inheritance legally, which he was entitled to a third of it upon his father's death. The only problem was his father wasn't dead. It was really quite an outrageous request. Kenneth Bailey, in his penetrating explanation of Luke's story, shows that the son's manner of leaving is tantamount to wishing his father dead. Bailey writes, "For over 15 years, I have been asking people of all walks of life, from Morocco to India, from Turkey to Sudan, about the implications of a son's request for his inheritance while his father was still living. the answer has always been emphatically the same. The conversation runs as follows. Has anyone ever made such a request in your village? Never. Could anyone ever make such a request? Impossible. If anyone ever did, what would happen? His father would beat him, of course. The request means he wants his father to die. This is rebellion. Your young person will sometime say or do things that will really hurt you. So his father sold one-third of his property and gave the money to his son. And his son said, I'm out of here. Obviously, he wasn't thinking of his future nor his father's. He was only thinking of himself and the present moment. So what can you do if your teenager, young adult, cashes in and splits? Letter A, let them go. Says he took a journey into a far country. Jews then lived all over the Jewish world, the Mediterranean world, as you might say. The Jewish diaspora, it was called. There were Jews in Rome, southern Europe. There were Jews in northern Africa. They were all over the Middle East, places like Persia, which would be modern-day Iran. They were in modern-day Iraq. We don't know what country he went to, but a faraway country. But notice here in the story, the father doesn't chase after him. He doesn't beg him to stay. No long lectures. He let him go. And that's what we are doing as parents, really. Even from birth, we're letting our children go. Parenting is about letting go, which is really hard for some of us to let go. But the tighter we hold on, the harder they're going to have to break away. Letter B, let them make their own mistakes. It says there in that far off country, he squandered his property in reckless living. The son said, it's Miller time. I'm going to grab all the gusto I can. You know, TGIF. Let's party. And he rejected all the values he had learned from his father. Now he would have to learn the hard way. Proverbs 20 verse 30 says, blows that wound cleanse away evil. Strokes make clean the inmost parts. Another paraphrase of that says, sometimes it takes a painful experience to make us change our ways. Let them make their own decisions. They will make some dumb decisions, just like you did when you were their age. Letter C, let them reap the consequences of their choices. We see that in verses 14 through 16. The party's over. Welcome to the real world, Mr. Teenager. You just hit rock bottom. He was broke. Where are all his party buds now? Nowhere to be found. He was like a leper to them. He was too embarrassed to call home, so he became a slave to a pig farmer, which is a fine occupation in Virginia, but not for a Jewish person, because it was forbidden. Those animals were unclean. He was hungry, and he found himself eating with the pigs. Just imagine if his mom and dad sitting at home realized what was happening to him and he was going through. It would certainly be like a knife through their gut. Why is he doing this to himself and to us? Where did we go wrong? Should we bail him out? All parents make mistakes. None of us are perfect. God is perfect, and even he has some bad kids. Teens make choices. Young adults make choices. Some of those choices are good. Some of them not so good. You as a parent can't blame yourself for every wrong choice your teen or young adult makes. Nor should you take credit for their good decisions either. But I think parents are usually absorbing too much blame for the bad ones, suffering as a result a lot of false guilt. Look, those children and young adults are rebelling. Let them learn hard lessons. Do not bail them out too soon, or you will be short-circuiting the lessons God wants them to learn. The second stage is repentance. Repentance. And we see that in verses 17 through 19. We are seeing some changes now in this young man's attitude and words. Before it was give me, now it's treat me. He's more humble. He's smarter. He's beginning to assess his situation. He realizes that his dad's servants are doing much better than him. It says he came to himself. He came to his senses. He woke up. He had regrets. He thought of home. Some won't change until they hit absolute rock bottom. And your young person may not be there yet. But it says he repented. Some people are sorry. They're sorry that they got caught. They're sorry that they're so miserable now. But to repent is something different. It's to change your behavior. It's to make a 180-degree turn. It's new ways of thinking and acting. Now, he's willing to be a servant in his father's house. We see here that he makes no demands for his old room back. He makes no demands for a car. He makes no demands that he'll stay out all night if he wants to. He simply begs for mercy. He repents. And that's what we all must do if we are to be saved. There are people in church who've never repented. They believe that Jesus existed once, and they continue to live like they always have. So, what can parents do in this stage of repentance? Letter A is pray. And get the church to pray. Don't be embarrassed. You can use the prayer box out in the foyer as a more anonymous way for prayer, if you wish. And the letter B is wait. Wait and wait some more. And maybe wait a long time. It may seem like forever, but you're allowing God to deal with them. And he knows what he's doing. The third stage is return. The return stage, verses 20 to 24. If and when they return, how you handle it is really crucial. And I love how the father in the story handled it. And by the way, he represents God. So what did he do that we can do? Letter A, love them passionately. Love them passionately. It says his father saw him and felt compassion. He saw him from a long way off. You know what that means? He was looking for him daily. From a long way off. That means probably every morning, noon, and evening he would go out and stand on the long road and look down the road and look for his son. Is today the day my son returns? He was longing for his return. He left the door of his heart open for that possibility. He had a stubborn love that would not let go. Letter B. Accept them unconditionally. Accept them unconditionally. The text says he ran and embraced him and kissed him, which makes perfect sense to us, but it was unheard of in that culture. Older men in first century Israel simply did not do that. It was not proper. But this father ran and wrapped his arms around his son and gave him a bear hug and kissed him, just like my father's father did when he would see us, when we would come to the Atlanta, Georgia area and visit. He always seemed to have about a 3 or 4 day beard growth. It was real scratchy. And he would embrace you and kiss you full on your lips. It was a wet kiss. I'm telling you, as a kid and a teenager, I was really grossed out. But now today, I really miss my grandfather's kisses. This young man had been with pigs, so he stunk. He would have been ceremonially unclean by being with those pigs, but his father did not care. By hugging him and embracing him, that would make him ceremonially unclean as well. I think this story is a lovely and amazing picture of God's grace, how he stoops down to us. He hugs us and he kisses us. It's undeserved. But it's oh so needed. It isn't just human love. somebody with a big heart. It's divine love. So, parents, how do we accept our rebellious teen or young adult without lowering our Christian standards? You don't have to. There is a difference between acceptance and approval. We can accept someone as a human being without approving of all that they do. We see that in the life of Jesus all over the place. He sat and ate with sinners. He accepted and loved the woman who was caught in the act of adultery. Let me ask you this. Do you snub unbelievers at work? What happened if they showed up at church here on a Sunday morning? What would you do then? Would you continue to snub them? Or would you accept them? If you're snubbing them at work, would you stop it? Romans 2:4. Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? It's God's love and kindness that leads us to repentance. So the answer is love and acceptance for the unsaved. If we reject them and snub them, they stay away. And they simply confirm in their mind that the church and Christians and God are not for me. We want unsaved people here. And we love them before they confess their sins. We want them to confess their sins like we continue to confess our sins. We want them to reject their sins. But our love isn't predicated on their confession. It says in Romans 5, verse 8 and verse 10, that God loved us while we were still sinners. God's love is unconditional. I don't know if you noticed in this story, but the son rehearsed his speech in verses 18 and 19, what he was going to say exactly to his father. When he showed up, he gave his speech, and he only completed about two-thirds of it. The father interrupts him in verse 21. You should go back and look this up. Just as the son was about to say, make me a slave, make me one of your servants, the father cut that part off. No, he was not going to be just a slave or a servant, because that's not his true identity. He's a son. Letter C, forgive them completely. The father in the story shows us that by restoring him back to sonship and throwing a party for him. I mean, what would the neighbors think? Has the old man gone soft? I'll tell you, that's God's radical grace. It may make no sense to our logic, but God loves sinners. The people that you and I hate, God loves. He throws a party for those people. He doesn't rub it in, he rubs it out. He doesn't say to them, what a mess you've made of your life. Or, I knew you'd never amount to anything. No lectures were given in our story. The last thing this boy needed was a sermon. Life had given him one big sermon. He had earned his PhD in the School of Hard Knocks. No, the father forgave him. And we see the extent of that forgiveness by the father's actions. He gave him a robe. That means it was a symbol of family status. Remember Jacob giving Joseph the robe of many colors? You're in the family, son. The sandals also implies family status. Slaves went barefoot, not sons. They wore sandals. And the ring was also a symbol of responsibility. In that day, you'd have a ring and it would have probably the family crest on it. You'd press it in hot wax and you would make your seal on a legal document. It was like the father was handing him back the company credit card and said, son, you're back in business. I'm restoring you to complete sonship by my sheer grace. He wanted him to identify not as a slave, but as a son, because that is his true identity. Letter D, give them responsibility. Give them responsibility. He was not going to allow his son to wallow in self-pity. No self-rejection was going to be allowed. If your teen or young person fails, they're going to feel like a failure. They may think, I can't make it in the real world. I'm going to have to depend on you, mom and dad. you just make all my decisions for me. Please take care of me. I'll just stay here as a slave. And then what we have is a failure to launch. Don't do that. Give them responsibility soon. The ring signifies that. Cults love to prey on runaways and drug addicts who feel like they can't really make it on their own. The cult leader gives them security and makes all their decisions for them. But not the father. He gave him the robe, the sandals, and the ring and said, "Son, you're going to accept responsibility. You're my son. Now grow up." This is my favorite Bible story because I feel like it's my story, exactly my story. I feel bad for my parents, my teenage years. I've told them many times, "I'm so sorry I did that to you." And they would just kind of brush it off and say, "Oh, no, no, no. We love you. We pray for you. We knew that God was going to bring you back home." But I think this story is all of our stories to some degree. You may not have been quite like the son in the story, but you were created in the image of God and you received God's great love for you as his son or daughter. But then somewhere in your life, you decided to go your own way and you went into the far country of sin. You messed up your life as a result, fear, worry, guilt, pain, separation from God. But those who come to their senses and repent and come home to their heavenly Father experience forgiveness. There may be consequences for some of those decisions that we've made, but he forgives our sin. He gives us a second chance, which is the best news in all the world. I encourage you today, if you're far from God, come home to God today. Well, our story has a happy ending, but for others, the jury is still out. Your son or daughter may be in the far country, or they may be rebelling, just beginning to rebel, and you're scared to death because you're not in control anymore. I would encourage you to give those fears to God. He can relate. His heart has been broken too. Pray hard. Get support. We will stand by you. Reach out to someone. I want to share this story with you because it touched my heart. It was a story of a woman who struggled with alcohol. And she was at the airport and she was nervous about flying. So she looked over and saw the bar there. And she was being tempted strongly to go over there and drink a little bit to, you know, calm her nerves for the flight. But then she had a moment where she stopped and picked up the airport paging phone and said, "Will you please page friends of Bill W.?" She paused, quickly looking around for an empty gate to come to gate 12. Within minutes, over the paging system in the Los Angeles International Airport came, "Will friends of Bill W. please come to gate 12? Will friends of Bill W. please come to gate 12? Now, most people in recovery know that asking if you were a friend of Bill W. is an anonymous way to identify yourself as a member of AA. In less than 5 minutes, there were about 15 people at that gate from all over the world. That brought tears of amazement, relief, and joy to Grace. They had a little meeting there at that empty gate, total strangers prior to that moment. Grace discovered that two of those people who had gotten out of their boarding lines missed their flights to answer her call for help. They had remembered that they had seen on many walls of meeting rooms, when anyone anywhere reaches out their hand for help, I want the hand of AA always to be there, for that I am responsible. Now that's a semi-Christian, somewhat secular organization, and they have that level of love and commitment to another person in need. Can't the church do just as well? Shouldn't we do just as well? Maybe you feel here this morning some guilt because you say, "I've been a horrible parent." I would say to you today, don't let Satan put you through that ringer. Stay in fellowship with others. We need each other. We will stand with you and not judge you. The people you look around and think are perfect parents with perfect kids, they aren't either. They're not really perfect. It's a mirage. Now, I have a word for a teenager here, maybe a young adult, who needs an attitude adjustment. So let Uncle Ed give you one, okay? You might be saying today, hey, it's my life, butt out. No one tells me what to do. So I want you to picture you and your family in a little rowboat out in the middle of a huge lake, and you're drilling a hole in that boat. And your family says, stop it. You're going to sink us. And you say, it's my drill. This is my seat. I'll do whatever I want to. It's my life. Don't tell me what to do. Oh, really? Everything you do affects others. It affects your parents. It affects your relatives. It affects your schoolmates. It affects your churchmates. You don't have the right to do whatever sinful thing you want to do. You might sink us all. I'm going to close with a prayer. I want you to bow your heads. And I want you to encourage you that the altar's open this morning. Parent, maybe you need to come. That would be great. We'll pray for you. Young person, maybe you need to come. Person that is backslidden this morning or needs to receive Jesus Christ as his or her personal Savior, come. Come down to the altar. Let us pray for you. Lord, you know my inadequacies. You know my weaknesses, not only in parenting, but in every area of my life. I did the best I could, but it wasn't good enough. As you broke the fishes and loaves to feed the 5,000, now take my meager effort and use it to bless my family. Make up for the things I did wrong. Satisfy the needs that I have not satisfied. Wrap your great arms around my children and draw them close to you, and be there when they stand at the great crossroads between right and wrong. Therefore, I submit to you my children and myself and the job I did as a parent. The outcome now belongs to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand. The altar's open.